Dear sir, I would like to thank you for the recent submission to the Human Resources Department to analyze the group of men you have selected to serve in your organization. After investigating this group of individuals, we are sorry to have to inform you that we have a number of very grave concerns. One of the influential leaders of the group, Simon, also known as Peter, is impulsive, speaks before thinking, and is prone to acts of aggression. Thomas, we have found to be extremely hesitant in standing on his principles and seems willing to quickly change his mind on fundamental issues. Two individuals, Matthew and Simon, have strong political leanings. Matthew readily distances himself from his cultural, national allegiances in favor of dictatorial states, while Simon happily identifies himself as a zealot and is willing to go to any length to accomplish his political goals. We are concerned that a number of the group seem to lack any initiative at all. For example, Philip and Andrew seem incapable of working without the other. Bartholomew is practically anonymous in his impact on the group dynamic and direction. There is, however, one individual who clearly stands out compared to the rest of the group. He takes initiative, has good organizational skills, has a shrewd understanding of people and financial acumen. We commend Judas Iscariot as the kind of individual needed for your organization to accomplish its goals. Praise God that it's not up to us to build the church. Because the kinds of observations and concerns, emphases and priorities that we just here described would be ours too. Imagine a church built in our image. Think of the weaknesses and failings that would go into a church that we built. Think of our complete inability to change lives, bring about new hearts and minds, people who live by love. Could we establish something that will last not just for a few decades or hundreds of years, but for eternity? And yet we try. We try and do church according to our priorities and our preferences. God, forgive us. We've been seeing in recent weeks how Jesus has arrived to bring in a new age, a new period in God's plan to save the world. Just like new wine will burst old wineskins, Jesus is bursting the religious thinking and priorities of those around him. Jesus has come to cleanse consciences from guilt, create new hearts, hearts of love for God and neighbor. Jesus has come to change us from the inside out. In the old age, under the old covenant, Moses brought the law down from Mount Sinai to the 12 tribes of Israel. And on their ability to faithfully, fully obey the law, their relationship with God rested. When we read the Old Testament, we see they utterly failed to do that, to live like that. Now, under the new covenant, Jesus brings grace and truth down from the mountainside to 12 disciples, and he shows them that he will fulfill God's promises, and through their testimony to Jesus, he will build the global worldwide church. The message of Jesus will go to the nations. Yes, through the witness of these 12 men, Jesus will build his church. And friends, the last 2,000 years of history proves it, doesn't it? Gospel going all over the world. And how Jesus appoints these apostles this morning is how he continues to build the church. I love that. That's what we're going to see this morning. It's a one-sentence summary of Luke chapter 6. Trust that Jesus builds the church. That's the point for this morning. Trust that Jesus builds the church. It would be great if you could have Luke chapter 6 open in front of you. That'd be a real help. Luke chapter 6 in these blue Bibles in the room. It's on page 1033. And we're going to see and learn together and grow. Trust that Jesus builds the church. How does he do that? He prays, he calls, he populates. So firstly, trust that Jesus builds the church, he prays. We should not be surprised to discover a praying Jesus. Luke has already described Jesus as a man who has been much in prayer. So hopefully you've got Luke 6 open now in front of you. Just scoot across the page. Have a look at chapter 5, verse 16. You see the big numbers of chapters, the small number of verses, 16. Look across the page, big 5, small 16. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. And this is what we see now, look in chapter 6, verse 12 again. Sam read it earlier. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. As Jesus approaches this foundational decision of appointing a certain group of followers, he will entrust this whole matter of passing on the good news to others. Jesus prays to his heavenly Father. Just in passing, isn't that an immense challenge to us? When we think of the big moments, the big decisions in our lives, perhaps moving town for job, students, moving somewhere to study, how much do we regularly cover that in prayer? Jesus spends the night praying to God. And if you think about it, friends, this is an amazing truth to contemplate. A praying Jesus. You see, it is true that Jesus is totally divine, one with the Father, with God the Father. Jesus is very God of very God. His will is perfectly in line with God's in every way, in all things. If you think about it, don't we get a picture here of God praying to God? But this confusion is removed when we remember that Jesus was not only totally divine, he's also totally human. Even as the perfect man, Jesus still needed to pray. A life of full, prayerful dependence on his Father was necessary as he lived and ministered and fulfilled his mission to die for the sins of the world and 3 days later rise again. The gospel accounts show Jesus much in prayer, including the high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. So in Hebrews chapter 5, a book later on in the New Testament, we read, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who would save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Ponder the Son of God praying to the Father in the power of the Holy Spirit. And see, friends, that the church is built on the triune prayer life of God. How amazing! How awesome is that? The church is built on the triune prayer of God. Trust that Jesus builds the church, he prays. Trust that Jesus builds the church, he calls. So prayer to his heavenly Father gives way now to decision making, time to act. That's true, isn't it? We can prayerfully bring a matter to God, and then it's time to act. It's time to move forward, make decisions, accomplish what God has given us to do. And that's what we see in verse 13. Look down at verse 13. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. We must see very clearly here that the initiative of selecting these 12 men is all Jesus's. Look at pains. Look at the verse again. Do you see? He called. The middle of the verse, chose. He designated. It is all of Jesus. Can you imagine the scene? Jesus calls the crowds of disciples together this large crowd. He starts naming them one by one. Simon, Andrew, James, John. It's not as if Jesus just throws out an open invite. I've got this idea of an apostolic role. Any takers? Anyone like to think about it? Jesus doesn't make a suggestion to the group and ask them to see what they think. He calls 12 men and says, apostle. This is Jesus' divine work. It's all of him. He creates the church. And it's important to remember that this is a particular, unique group of individuals. Jesus, as I've said, designates them apostles. The word means one sent as a messenger. This is a group of men who from the beginning will see Jesus' ministry and listen and watch and then will be sent as his official designated messengers. In a few months' time, different governments will send messengers to the climate change summit in Scotland. As all these different people gather together, the roles of the messengers will be to accurately represent their country on the really important matters that are going to be discussed. We should pray for that. We should pray for urgently about that. They will have to be a special, those messengers will have a special chosen role. It's not as if anyone, you or I, could rock up at that conference, that climate summit, and say, I'm here to speak on behalf of Japan. I'm here to speak on behalf of Malawi. It's the same with these apostles. They have a foundational role in the life of the church, chosen by God to testify to what they've seen and heard in Jesus. Some of the apostles will write it down. Peter, John, some close followers of the apostles like Mark and Luke. Mark will listen to Peter's sermons and write it down. Luke will listen to Paul and write it down. As a church, we are to stand faithfully on this apostolic testimony, historical, true, reliable, of everything the apostles saw and heard. Trust that Jesus builds the church. He calls, he's appointed, he's established these apostles. And trust that Jesus builds the church. He populates. Do you remember being lined up for games in school and you got two teams and everyone would be put together and people would start picking people to join their team? Oh, look at verse 14. Jesus starts naming his team. Simon, verse 14, whom he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew. The list goes on. Verse 15, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Half of our reading this morning, half of this short passage, is given over to people's names. What's so important to remember is that Jesus calls people. As James said earlier in our service, the church is people. Jesus didn't come down from the mountainside from a night of prayer with a 12-point vision plan. He didn't propose a new organization and set of committees. He called 12 ordinary men. And what an ordinary group they were. Remember how we started at the beginning? Peter the go-getter, Thomas the doubter, John the deep thinker who was always writing things down, always journaling, James the son of Alphaeus. The fact that he's called son of Alphaeus probably means he came from a good part of the town. He was quite rich, quite well off. Who would have put this group together? Who would have thought, as the Acts of the Apostles says later, that these 12 individuals would turn the world upside down? The church is the people of God. As Ephesians chapter 2 says, it's built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets with Jesus Christ as the cornerstone. This is the new Israel. Jesus has come to establish a people he prayerfully calls to go in his name. And did you notice it even includes who will betray Jesus? Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. In God's sovereign purposes, Jesus appoints the one who will give him over to death. All things are under God's sovereign control. Every individual, every detail of your life and mine, of world history, under God's sovereign control. Jesus builds the church. He prays, he calls, He populates. Now, here's the amazing reality. I've loved it this week. The way that Jesus builds the church, so the way that he starts, is the way that Jesus continues to build the church. Isn't that amazing? How awesome. Trust that Jesus builds the church. He prays. You see, the prayer life of Jesus continues today in what is known as the heavenly intercession of Jesus. Jesus lived and died for sins and rose again and is now in heaven interceding for the church. Praise God. Listen to Romans chapter 8 verse 34. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Jesus Christ, who died, more than that, was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. On the one hand, Jesus there in heaven intercedes in the light of his sacrificial death, the Lamb of God who has taken away the sins of the world. He says as the sinner comes and says, I want to trust in Jesus, he says, see my hands, see my side. I have died for this one. I have paid it all. The one trusting in my judgment-taking death, I've died for them. And the intercession of Jesus continues as universal king. He prays for the church to faithfully live, faithfully strive, walking in the light of his will and of his ways. Jesus is praying for his people individually as they walk the path to their heavenly kingdom, and for the church locally and globally. Jesus prays. Listen to Hebrews chapter 7 this time. He is able, so speaking of Jesus, Jesus is able to save to the uttermost, bring them into the kingdom and all the way to the heavenly kingdom, those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. This is why we sing these words. Now sometimes the words that we sing can get familiar to us, and the tune can be especially nice. So listen now to the words of this song. We sing it often in the light of what we're seeing in Luke 6. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest, that's Jesus, whose name is love, who ever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hand. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. He knows of you, Christian, loves you, and let me tell you this morning with the authority of God's word, Jesus prays for you. How often can we be tempted, right, to think in life, who really knows what I'm going through? My situation, my needs. Who really knows? I'm weighed down. Think of Mary and John and Eleanor's accident. Think of parents seeing kids head off to university. Think of perhaps somebody dealing with an addiction, right? And this addiction has been going on perhaps for years. Silently. Say nobody else knows. They're trusting Jesus, but this is hard. They're struggling with it. Well, Jesus knows. And Jesus prays, and Jesus loves you. For us as a church, we feel the struggles of church life, the changes coming out of the pandemic, connecting to the community, desiring to see conversions. We think, how are we going to grow? Lord, we seem to be getting fewer in number. How are we going to mature? Christ prays. Kensington is on his heart, in his hands. Let that truth comfort you and give you confidence this morning. When you come to a time of prayer individually, right? It could be short. You come to pray. Jesus is already there praying for you. When we gather as a church on Tuesday at 7:45 and we kind of circle some chairs, Jesus is already there praying for us. Trust that Jesus builds the church. He prays. And trust that Jesus builds the church. He calls. Just as he called the apostles, those 12 men, so he continues to call people to himself into the church. Jesus is king. He is sovereign over everything. He calls. We do not choose God. God chooses us and tells us to go and bear much fruit. Jesus says in John's account of his life, in John's gospel, all those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. The building of Jesus' church is not down to us, thank God. Jesus does it all by the power of the Holy Spirit in God the Father. Imagine, if I was to say to you, right after the service, I would like you to go and personally build an Egyptian pyramid. Okay? And it's going to be the same size as those Egyptian pyramids. So the average is about 145 meters. I don't know how many meters it is from this floor to the ceiling, but 145 meters is higher than that. Each stone in the Egyptian pyramids weighs 2 tons. I say, I'd like you to go and buy a pyramid, to go and build a pyramid. What do you think your chances are of doing that? Of building a pyramid? You can't do it, nil. But, we think, oh, we can build God's church. Oh, we can grow it. We know what to do. It's the right strategies. It's down to us. Of course it's not. God calls us, yes, to prayerful obedience, to gospel faithfulness, to engaging with culture, with our community, with loving relationships. But the fruit, the growth of the church is God's work. He calls people to himself. He opens hearts. He melts stubborn wills. So church, Kensington, love dearly, as we enter this new season of ministry now, let's trust and depend on what God is doing amongst us. Let's be full of encouraging courage. That's what I thought about. Encouraging courage that serves and gives ourselves to the work of the Lord, feeble and frail as we are, knowing that it is God's work. Jesus calls. He builds the church. It is his strength in us. He can do the impossible. He can reach Easton. He can reach the neighborhoods in which we live. And this also, this morning, makes me ask, have you heard the call of Jesus? Through his word, Sunday by Sunday, conversation by conversation, sermon by sermon, perhaps with mum, perhaps with dad, wife, husband, friend, you hear Jesus calling your name. Perhaps you know he is, and you've been purposely ignoring it or resisting it. Maybe pride, maybe fear, I understand that. Fear what the future would hold, what this decision would mean. But listen, Jesus is the risen King. He rules over all things. And did we not say just now, he's the praying king. He's the all-powerful praying king. He has you in his hands. What better than just to trust and confess him as Lord? Will you hear the call of Jesus today and answer? Trust that Jesus builds the church. Today he prays. Trust that Jesus builds the church. Today he calls. And trust that Jesus builds the church. He populates. As we've been saying, we can't say it enough. The church is the people. Jesus prays and calls people all over the world into his kingdom. I was just earlier today listening to Phil and Guinevere Swan. They were in my year at Bible College, and they're now doing translation work with Wycliffe in another part of the world. And it was lovely to listen to them and see them as we see God's word spreading and the gospel spreading all over the world. God populating the church. We see it here, don't we, in Kensington. We look at this list of apostles and we think, well, there are a few Simons here today. I'm playing the guitar down here, Simon, one of our elders. There are a few Joyces that I'm looking on this morning. Are there a few Maureens? One I can see in the congregation, one I think is listening online. There are a few Carols I can look at now. And there's a Sarinda and a Steve and a Maneer. And then, of course, I've got myself into grave problems. I started listing people's names, and everyone's going to wonder why I haven't mentioned theirs. Christ has called his people, all different kinds of us, different interests and backgrounds, together as a family at Kensington. Our life together, our unity is found in Christ. All the organizational plans of the church, vision, even, is meant to serve the people of Christ as they make him known in our world. We don't do ministries for ministry's sake, but love for people. Church is about people coming to faith and growing in faith. And if you think about it, that's a great way to think of church, isn't it? As we come in through the doors, as we wake up on a Sunday, as we pray during the week, as we spend time afterwards now, what are we praying? We're praying we want to encourage each other in faith. Look at King Jesus. And we want to welcome people to trust in King Jesus. We want to hold him out to those who don't know him. Just as Jesus called those first apostles together, so he's called us together, Kensington, as his body to serve and love in his name. But as we end, as we finish now, we must end with a warning. Because the last seven words of our passage in Luke 6 demand that we end with a warning. Look at how the words end. The final disciple, Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot ultimately demonstrated that his faith was false. His allegiance to Jesus was superficial. Here was a man who spent so much time with Jesus and the church. You couldn't get a man more involved, more responsible, more opportunity than the people in this apostolic group. And yet for all the involvement, coming, services, all the ministry, it all counted for nothing because his heart was not truly in loving submission to Jesus Christ. Judas ultimately betrayed Jesus, ranking bitterness and financial gain as better gods to serve than Jesus. And do you know what, friends? Many, many people who have called themselves Christians, who have been part of the church, ultimately have given way to bitterness, malice, slander, to financial gain as greater gods than Jesus. As we think about this theme of trusting Jesus to build his church, we need to hear that the visible church, seeing one another now, is not the same as the invisible church across space and time made up of every true believer. There will be those, the Bible teaches, who say the right things and do the right things and look the right thing, but who do not truly know Jesus. And we would do well to be sobered by this, examining our hearts and lives. Do we truly sing, "Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free, for God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me"? Does your heart, friend, rest in that and rejoice in that? Imperfectly, we're still sinners. James mentioned that as well. We had a confession, didn't we? Imperfectly. But yet, Christ is the one. I know he is my Savior. He is my King. I'm trusting him. 2,000 years ago, as Jesus prayed, 2,000 years ago, he prayed, he called 12 people, 12 apostles, and established the foundation of the church. And it's on that apostolic testimony that we exist as a church. 2,000 years later, Jesus is praying and calling and populating his church. Brothers and sisters in Christ, let's pray that our trust would be firmly in this Christ, in Jesus Christ, strong in his strength as we courageously move forward together and make him known. Lord, do that, we pray. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, as we said in this service, there's nothing good in us, Lord. Father, we know the wrongs, Lord, we know the evils of our heart, and we want to use that word, Lord, meaningfully and purposefully, evil. Lord, the things we think and say, Lord, our hearts can be so twisted, turned in on themselves. We're sorry. And we thank you for the grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, what have we done to deserve that? Lord, just you revealing, showing us Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, we pray that we would lean and trust and rest on the Lord Jesus today, the one who builds his church. Thank you that he prays. He prays us into the kingdom. He prays as we grow as brothers and sisters in Christ together. He prays as the world hears the message and the gospel spreads far and wide, even this day. So Lord, help us today, we pray, to trust that Jesus builds his church. May our confidence in no way be in ourselves. Lord, we're feeble and frail and weak. Our trust is solely in you, Lord Jesus. And we pray for Holy Spirit power to evermore look to Jesus, say no to self and yes to Christ, for that is life. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.